closer to this day. It just won't fade. So many different stories we thought could not be redeemed, but it's against our darkest failures we start to see the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. What a thought. Just a single drop forever wipes away our every stain, and with its power every chain that held us now lies at our feet, and we stand free. That's the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. Forever changed, I stand amazed by everything it does. That's the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. That's the beauty of the blood.
Amen. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. What a wonderful thing. Been set free. Just nothing like being set free by the grace of God. I hope you know something about deliverance. If you're here tonight, you don't know what it is to be set free. You can be set free by the grace of God. Many years in bondage, but I stand before you liberated, set free by Jesus Christ. What a life. All this in heaven too. Amen. For the Christian, this is the worst you're going to see it. Think about that, how God has blessed us, and yet this is it. This is the worst we're going to see it, brethren. We're going to heaven. Amen. It's getting gooder and gooder, as the old country preacher said. Amen. But now if you're here and you're not saved, this is the best that you're going to see it. This old world we live in. But that can be changed if you'll trust Christ as your personal Savior. Brother Ouellette, we have really enjoyed your ministry to us. I personally have enjoyed your fellowship, your preaching. You've helped me, and I believe you've helped our people. It's just been a blessing to have you. Come and preach what God's laid on your heart. You're an easy man to love.
Thank you so much. It's been my wonderful privilege and delight to be with you this week. I was thinking while I was sitting there, I got the best life in the world. I got the best wife in the world, too. But I for 44 years, got to pastor the same church. And I'd perform people's weddings and then watch them have their children, be the first one other than the parents to hold a little baby often. And then I've gotten to marry the children of the people whose weddings I perform. And I got to see people go out of our church and serve God all around the country and around the world. And then for probably 30 plus of the 44 years I pastored, I traveled pretty regularly. I'd preach out 60 times a year while I was pastoring. And I get to do what I did this week, and this is a really special occasion that I get to. I get to meet family I've never met before. And that's what I feel like. I came to see family members. Just hadn't made your acquaintance. Your pastor is such a good man. And I just enjoy being around him, appreciate his heart, enjoyed his fellowship. He loves you. I go some places, the preacher spends 2-3 days telling me how bad his members are. And time I leave, I feel sorry for his members. But he hadn't said one bad word about anybody in this church. And to meet the assistant pastors and get to know so many of you. And I'm so glad the preacher's going to allow me to come back in a little bit. Brother Thompson said, has the preacher got you lined up to come back? I said, yes, sir, I'm coming back in 2074. But it's a little quicker than that. Thank you for the nice room. Thank you for the good meals. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for being faithful. One of the many things impresses me about your church is your consistency. And a good number of people back Sunday night from Sunday morning, back Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And this is a wonderful church. If I moved anywhere in this area, if I moved to Culpeper, if I moved to Charlottesville or any place in between, I wouldn't even visit another church. I'd come here the first Sunday I was in town and say, if you'll have me, I want to be part of Fellowship Baptist Church. Really excited about what the Lord is doing here. And it's the first church they've been so careful to detail. Well, I got a long email from your preacher or text telling me everything was going to happen. I read it to my wife. I said, this man, he's very kind. I can tell by his text. He's very thorough, knows what he's doing. And not only that, they tell you which restroom to use. Because I get a microphone and it says Lav 1 right on there, so I know where to go. I didn't go to Lav 2, I went to Lav 1. It's bad if you get confused on that. I had a friend named Theron Stewart, and he was in the Bridgeport, Michigan McDonald's inside the stall, and his wife said, Theron, are you in here? He's Russell Anderson's son-in-law, his wife, Dr. Anderson's oldest child, and she said, yes, he said, yes, Tommy Sue, but you're not supposed to be. And she said, no, Theron, this is the ladies' room. And he looked over to the left and he saw what, for all the world, looked to be a pair of ladies' feet. They had ladies' shoes on them anyway. And he looked over to the right under the divider and he saw the same thing on the right. He panicked. He said, oh, no, what am I going to do? And a voice from the left said, I'll stay right where I am. And a voice from the right said, I will too. So thank you for avoiding that confusion for me. Luke chapter 5, if you would please, the 5th chapter of the book of Luke. Thank you for getting some of the books, and I pray they'll be a blessing to you. Some people have already come and said, I read 3 chapters of your book, I read half the book, and I appreciate that, and I'm grateful. You know, let me tell you about that. This is a freebie. It has nothing to do with the message. My ministry is like the little boy with the loaves and fishes. All I did was do some Bible studies or preach some sermons at our church. I was supposed to anyway. And somebody got the CDs and typed them up. And we went back and forth and edited them a little bit. And now there's, I don't know how many thousands. Some of my books have been printed 8 or 10 times. I had eight or 10 printings. We print 2 copies at a time. So they've been printed a lot of times. And all I did was give Jesus some loaves and fishes, and he multiplied them. And that's what you and I all do. We don't have much, but if you give it to Jesus, he'll do something with it. Luke chapter 5, would you stand with me for these verses? It came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Aren't you glad you're in a church where you hear the word of God? He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, were washing their nets. And he entered in to one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a draft. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned their partners, which were under their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished. And all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken, and so it was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Lord, I pray that you guide me and empower me. Help me to say tonight from this portion of your word just those things that would most help your people. Thank you for this wonderful church. What an honor has been mine to be here with these sweet, faithful servants of yours for these days. And would you help us now to receive from you what you have for us? And Lord, I pray that you'd bind the devil and his demons, that they'd not succeed as they try to take away from us the seed of your word, that you want to bear fruit eventually after finding a lodging place in the soil of our hearts. I pray we'd listen on purpose. And I pray that a long time from now, when we've forgotten who said it or where we heard it, that some of the things you taught us and some of the things you did in our hearts would still be active in our lives. And we'll give you the praise for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is very early in the ministry of our Lord Jesus, and he is immensely popular in the land of Galilee, the northernmost part of Palestine, not so much in Judah, the big city. And he's by the Sea of Galilee, and a crowd comes and assembles. The little boy with the loaves and fishes, they're going to have a day off, and 5,000 men plus women and children saw where the boat was going and ran around to herd him. And there's a big crowd, and the Bible says they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. So here's the Lord Jesus back up against the lake, and the people are crowding around him, and their bodies are going to absorb his voice. It may be hard for people to the back to hear. He looks over, and he sees a boat. Anybody on a boat? It's all right, I'm not preaching against it. It's okay. I've known the two happiest days of a boat owner. The day I bought my boat and the day I sold my boat. And the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, he just walks over and he enters into one of the ships. Imagine you take your boat down to the launch, you back up and put it in the water, winch it off of the trailer, tie it off, you're by yourself, you take your truck and boat trailer and go park, and you come back, somebody's sitting in your boat. What would you say? "Hi, how y'all doing?" See, I was born in South Carolina. I know that y'all is not singular, y'all is plural. All y'all is plural. All y'all's is plural possessive. But the Lord Jesus walked into Peter's boat and sat down acting like he owns the place. Well, I guess he does. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord Jesus can never be presumptuous. He can never ask too much of us. He can never be intrusive. It's all his. And then he makes a request and he says, "Would you thrust out a little bit from the land?" So Peter does, and now the Lord Jesus sits down in the boat, and there's a bit of water between him and the crowd, and that water acts as a natural soundboard, amplifies his voice, and he preaches. And after a while, he gets done, and he says, "Now, Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep and get ready for a great big catch of fish." And he said, "I want you to let down your nets." We read at the beginning of the story, Peter was washing his nets. And he wanted to get them ready for the next day. And Peter says, "Lord, we fished all night and didn't catch a thing." It's like Peter said, "Jesus, you know the preaching business. You want to use my boat for your ministry? I didn't ask what you're going to do with it or how long you'd have it. I just let you use it. But I know the fishing business. If any fish to be taken in this body of water, we'd have caught them last night, but last night we fished all night, didn't catch a thing. But I'll tell you what I'll do, Lord, I'll humor you. I'm not getting all those nets messed up again. I'm already dead tired and stayed up way late, but I'll put one net in because it doesn't matter how many we have since we're not going to catch any fish anyway." But Jesus said, "Get ready for a great big catch of fish." So he put the net in, and immediately it's so full of fish it begins to break. They call their partners. They bring their ship. They get all the fish they can. And both boats are so full, they begin to sink. And they get to shore. And Peter's embarrassed at his limited obedience and his lack of faith. And he bows down at the knees of the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And Jesus responds with words we find all through the Bible, especially the New Testament: "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And the occasion of Peter's embarrassment over his lack of faith and lack of obedience became the occasion of his call to the ministry. What do you learn from the story? Well, this church is an interesting juncture in its ministry. A preacher told me that he feels like you support all the missionaries you ever need to, and you never need to run any more buses. And you've reached everybody that can be reached, and he just wants to kind of just maintain what's going on here. No. God's done great things, but y'all bought 38 acres. And sometime you're going to build a building on there, and you got all kinds of plans. And I bet you the preacher has plans he's not even going to tell you about because they'd scare you. How are you going to do that? $200,000 by when, Brother Thompson? December 31st. And I'm looking over this crowd. I don't think I see $200,000. How are you going to do that? And while you build and while you invest in more properties, you'll probably want to still take on missionaries and still maybe add another bus and maybe add some more staff members or have some staff members work a little more for the church that are already part of the team here. How are you going to do that? The answer's in our story. The Lord Jesus made two requests of Peter. I believe he'll make one of those requests of each of us here tonight. First request was, would you thrust out a little bit from the land? Did you know when you have a missions conference and try to raise money to support more missionaries, when you build a building, when you try to raise money for the site work on the land, when you do that, did you know that if a lot of people do a little bit more, it adds up to a whole bunch? And a lot of us, most of us, he'll say, would you thrust out a little bit from the land? But he made a second request, and he'll make that of some of us. He'll say, would you launch out into the deep? Would you undertake to do something substantial? He may ask you to dip into a retirement fund and give a large gift for the building, to take some money you'd set aside for what you really thought was a need and put that in his work instead. He may have somebody quit their job and sell their house and go off to Bible college and be a missionary somewhere. So look at the story with me. I want you to see a few lessons from the story. And the first one is this: the Lord Jesus does most of his work through ordinary people and their possessions. We hear great churches. Brother Paul Chappell, my dear friend, runs about 5,000 on a Sunday in Lancaster, California. Brother John Wilkerson, good friend of mine, wonderful man, pastors First Baptist Church of Hammond. They run, I guess, 6,500, 7,500, something like that on a Sunday now. And we say, man, those churches are really getting the job done for God. Now, thank God for those churches. But the typical independent Baptist church runs 110 people on Sunday morning. You're way bigger than that. Yep, considerably more people than that here tonight. And did you know from those churches come most of our Bible college students and most of our missionaries and most of our pastors? And the truth is, you could shut down those big churches with all their great ministry, and I thank God for them, and leave churches like ours, and the work of God would be just fine. But you shut down the churches like ours and leave those handful of big churches, and the work of God will dry up overnight. Now, see, the Lord Jesus had a lot of rich followers. Did you know that? At least he had some. Joseph Arimathea, a wealthy man. Nicodemus, probably a wealthy man. The Bible says there were women who followed Jesus. They traveled with him. Read your Bible. Among them was a woman named Joanna, who was the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward. And the Bible says they ministered unto him of their substance. Jesus could have had somebody build him a nice dock with a big platform at the end and a soundboard on the top of it and preach the gospel to those people. But Jesus used the boat of an ordinary fisherman. And here's what I want you to understand. We'll tend to think, well, my little bit doesn't matter. My part isn't that significant. If I miss my class, if I don't visit on my bus route, if I don't show up on soul winning time, if I don't put my little offering in the church, if I don't give for the money that they're trying to raise by December 31st, it wouldn't make any difference anyway. Oh, no, no. No, the Lord Jesus uses ordinary people like you and me and our possessions to do most of his work. Don't ever believe that what you do doesn't matter. Don't ever believe that it's insignificant. Don't ever believe that your part is not important. He uses people like us to do most of his work. Sunday school teacher Layman led D.L. Moody to Christ. I could tell you a lot of stories like that. I'll go on to the next lesson. The Lord Jesus uses ordinary people and their possessions to do most of his work. Number two, the Lord Jesus expects us to serve him when it's inconvenient. I commend you on your faithfulness to these meetings. I don't know everybody's story, but I'm quite sure it was quite an effort for some of you to be here. I'm quite sure some of you hurried home, scarfed down a sandwich, jumped in the car, maybe didn't have time to change clothes, and we're going to be faithful to church. And a lot of what we do for the Lord Jesus is inconvenient. I know a lot of people plan to serve God later. Once I get the addition bill, once I finish my apprenticeship, get my journeyman's card, once I get my MBA, once the children are a little older, then we're going to serve God. Don't you believe that? God doesn't care what you say you would do with the time you don't have any more than he cares what you say you would do with the money you don't have. He wants to know what he's going to do with the time that he gives you now. And busy people in a busy world are called upon by the Savior to take a bus route that makes them get up early on a Sunday morning and drive a distance and get home well after lunchtime. They're called upon to take a class that requires intensive preparation. They're called upon to work with teenagers and have activities and things that come on their time. And it doesn't always sit. You see, Peter has just fished all night. You ever work all night? Come out in the morning, feel wonderful, don't you? Man, I've been a night watchman. I've done work that took place through the night. I came out in the morning, I've been so tired. I don't know if this will make sense to you, but I felt like I was watching myself do stuff. Yeah, I was out of the body. Tired. Yeah. See, God knows what we can do, and he knows what we need. And he'll sometimes come to us and we'll think, Lord, that's not going to work. I don't have the time. It's not convenient at all. But he asks us to serve him when it's inconvenient. Number three, the Lord Jesus asks us to serve him when it's illogical. How many of you have fished? We got any fishermen here? Raise your hand if you like to fish. Now I'm amazed. You got like 3 boat owners, you got like 15 fishermen. So you must be jumping in other people's boats too. Any fisherman knows that by now it's about noontime, the perfect time to catch fish, right? Wrong. Sun's high, water's warm, fish go deep. Bugs they eat aren't on the water. You fish early in the morning, late in the evening. It's noontime, dumb time to go fishing. That's why Peter says, come on, I'm not going to put all those nets in there. There's no point in it. We didn't catch any last night. We're sure not going to catch them now in the middle of the day. It's illogical. Have you ever thought, Lord, you wouldn't want me to teach that class? There's people smarter than me, people more experienced than me, people more education than me. Lord, you don't want me to go out soul winning, man. I get so my tang gets all tangled up every time I tie the truck. You don't want to lead in silent prayer, let alone stand at somebody's door who's a stranger and try to tell them about Jesus. Illogical. Why would you want me to do that when I'm already doing this and it makes sense to do this and now you want to do something that doesn't make any sense at all? Lord, there's other people. They could give the amount of money that you're asking me to give and it'd be a drop in the bucket, and you ask me to give that and it's going to wipe out everything I've been planning to do. Lord, why would you want me to do that? It's illogical. That's what he said to Peter. Go fish in the middle of the day. But the next thing I want you to see is this. Say, Brother Willette, how many lessons are there? There's less than 100. Remember, my motto as I get older is, if you can't be good, be short. That's what I'm working on. The Lord Jesus generously rewards those who serve him. Preacher, you remember we used to have people go around, they don't do it so much anymore, I think it's a good deal, and they'd give what they called testimonies. And they went like this: I could have been a professional football player, but I gave that up to serve God. I could have been a country singer, but I gave that up to serve God. I could have been a wealthy businessman, but I gave that up to serve God. I knew one guy said he could have been all three. A country singing, football playing businessman, and he gave that up to serve God. And we're supposed to go, wow, God really got lucky when you signed up, didn't he? You know what? I didn't give up anything to serve God. Oh, he says, to serve God, straight as a gate, never so it's hard. Oh, hush. Your Bible doesn't say that. It says, straight as a gate, narrows the way. That's not talking about serving God. That's talking about how you get to heaven. There's one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. He is the straight gate. But you know what Jesus said? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not hard to serve God. It's hard to serve the devil. The devil leaves you drunk in the gutter, lying in a pool of your own vomit. The devil leaves your brain fried on drugs from illegal use of substances. The devil leaves you in a hospital with some disease because of your promiscuous behavior. Hey, I want you to know I didn't give up a thing to serve God. God has been better to me than the world ever could have been or the devil ever would have been. I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe pure and white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. It's a good deal to serve Jesus. He generously rewards the people who serve him. Let them use their boat for a few hours, get the biggest catch of fish they ever had in their life. How do you know it's the biggest catch of fish they ever had in their life? Because both boats were so full, they began to sink. If you're a businessman and you've been catching that many fish, you buy bigger boats. But here's the next lesson. If we limit our obedience, we limit our reward. Peter, put your nets into the water, get ready for a great big catch of fish. Lord, we fished all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, the last at thy word, I will let down the net. And the net breaks, and they get all the fish they can in the ships. Fills them up. I wonder if they had all the nets in the water and didn't have to put them in the fish in the boat because the nets hadn't broken. If they just drug them behind the boats, I wonder how many fish they'd have had then. So you're probably a better Christian than I am. But sometimes I negotiate with God. Probably 13, 14 years ago, I felt impressed with the Lord to have a big offering at our church called the Faith Building Offering. By faith, we were doing some things for our building, and we were building our faith by what we gave. And I was clearly impressed with the Lord to put $10,000 in that offering. Didn't have it. But I was impressed the Lord to do yesterday, but to give everything they could at the offering and much as they could then so we'd get started what we wanted to do and then take care of the rest of it throughout the year. And I gave the $10,000. The next year, God told us to do it again. It's an annual event at our church. And the next year, he asked me to give a little more, a little more, a little more. And I got to the point, I said, Lord, this is crazy. I'm already giving three times as much as anybody else in the church gives in this offering. If I keep doing this, I'll be giving away more money than I make. Lord, I can't keep doing this. I need to go back some. You see, it's important we explain those things to the Lord because he would not know them otherwise. One Wednesday night, I was teaching a Bible study and talking about trusting God and surrendering to God. And the Spirit of God said, can you trust me? Lord, this is a lesson for them. Can you trust me? And in that moment, standing in the pulpit of the church I pastored, I did the hardest thing and the most important thing and the sweetest thing a Christian ever does. I surrendered. You can negotiate with God. You limit your obedience, so you limit your reward. I read about a rich man had given enough money to build an entire church building, the building, the property, everything. And not long after that, he suffered a significant reversal in his business, lost everything he had, wound up getting a job, going to work every day like most of us. He's walking down the street one day with a friend of his who knew his story. They went by that building, and the friend somewhat sarcastically and cynically said, "Well, I bet you wish now you hadn't given all that money to build that church." And the former rich man smiled. He said, "Oh no," he said, "if I hadn't given that money, I'd have lost it when I lost everything else." And he pointed to the building and he said, "That's the only thing I saved." Can I tell you, we're going to get to heaven and find out the only thing we managed to save is what we gave. We limit our obedience, we limit our reward. Lord Jesus uses ordinary people and their possessions to do most of his work. He asks us to serve him when it's inconvenient and illogical. He generously rewards those who serve him. If we limit our obedience, we limit our reward. One more lesson. I read you verses 1 through 10. I didn't read verse 11. It says something like this. If I get it wrong, don't think I've switched Bibles. I'm just not remembering it perfectly. It says something like this. And when they came to shore, they forsook all and followed him. Is that about right? All what? All those fish they just caught. All those nets Peter was so eager to have cleaned out and ready for the next night's fishing. The ships that they used to earn their livelihood. What happened? Well, they got around Jesus a little bit. They saw who he was. They saw what he could do. They heard his call upon their life. And they were willing not only to thrust out a little bit from the land, but to launch out into the deep. And here's the last lesson. If you miss everything else, get this. It is not about the stuff. It's about the Savior. God rewards us. That's in the Bible. Given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, shaken together, pressed down, and running over, so shall men give into your bosom. And I'm glad God's a good God, and he's generous, and he is good to his children. I live in a nice house. I live out in the country. It's cheap where I live to do that. My house is 3,300 square feet. It's plus a big basement that's not included in the square footage. You got a 3-car garage. We built it 26 years ago. It's on 10 acres of land. And the last appraisal we had, which was several years ago, was worth $266,000. But God's not, I live in a nice house. I drive a Buick Enclave 2017, nice car. God's good to me, and I'm grateful for what he does, but that's not why I serve him. I served him when I didn't live in a nice house. I served him when I drove an old beat-up car. First car I had when I got married. I had cars before that. We never knew it was going to start or not. We carried jumper cables on our honeymoon. Always parked so that I could get somebody to get up and give me a jump, and we had to several times. I liked serving him then. You see, it's not about the stuff, it's about the Savior. It used to be a TV program on when I was younger called A Family Affair. There's a man named Uncle Bill. His real name was Brian Keith, and he had taken his niece and nephew in when their parents died. And there was a man in the house that kind of was a male nanny named Mr. French. Real name was Sebastian Cabot. Now, the story, one of those programs, Uncle Bill decided to take the kids on a fishing trip, Jody and Buffy. So he loaded up, I got the boat out and the motor ready and all the tackle boxes and the poles, and he got the tent and the sleeping bags and the camp stove and all the utensils, and he loaded everything up in the station wagon. That's what they used to call SUVs. And he went on their fishing trip, and everything went wrong. The lines got tangled, the mosquitoes were awful, the fish didn't bite, the motor conked out, it rained like crazy, the boat leaked and the tent leaked, and they're driving back home sopping wet, the windshield wipers going like crazy. Uncle Bill's disgusted. He said, "I'm sorry, kids, I wanted you to have a good time." And one of them said, "Oh, Uncle Bill, that's all right. We just enjoyed being with you. You know the best part about serving Jesus? He chose 12 that he might teach them and that they should be with him. Hey, the best part about serving Jesus is you get to serve Jesus. It's not about the stuff. It's about the Savior. I told you about that man who went out to be a lawyer. I think I told the teenagers about it. We were in the same sermon contest my senior year in college, and he was going to be a preacher, and I was going to be a preacher. And some years later, I was back in that area preaching at a church at a Wednesday night, and he walked into the lobby, and he said, "Renee Willett, what are you doing here?" I said, "I'm preaching here tonight." "What are you doing here?" He said, "I'm a lawyer here in this town." And I felt sorry for him. I'm not saying he's out of the will of God. I don't have any idea what God did in his life. I was just glad I got to be involved in the work of the Lord. I get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about the stuff. It's about the Savior. There's another TV program when I was a boy called Kojak. Telly Savalas played, I think it was a New York City detective. I never watched the program, just knew about it. He was noted for two things. He always had a lollipop in his mouth, and he had a distinctively masculine haircut. Check it out. Baldness is caused by a male hormone. That's why so few women ever go bald. So, to all you wimps with a full head of hair, amen, Brother Brown? Telly Savalas was Greek, and he was flying home to his native Greece. Across the aisle in the first class section, there's a man who leaned over and said, "Mr. Savalas, I know people bother you all the time, and I'm sure you're tired of it. Can I talk to you a little bit? You're Greek, I'm Greek. I really appreciate you as an actor." And Telly Savalas said, "No, man, I'm tired. I'm taking this trip because I need some rest. I don't want to talk to anybody." "Well," he said, "I understand." Long flight to Greece. And sometime later, the man looked over at Telly Savalas, was not eating, he was not sleeping, he was not reading, he wasn't working, he was just sitting there. And he said, "Mr. Savalas, I know you said you didn't want to be bothered, but you're Greek and I'm Greek, you're my favorite actor. You brought so much honor to our country. Can I talk to you a little bit?" "No, I told you, I don't want anybody to bother me." "Yes, sir, you did. I'm sorry." Plane landed in Greece. As it taxied up to the gate, Telly Savalas peered out the window and he saw a band, a bunch of reporters and a big crowd of people. And he began to curse and he said, that blankety blank agent of mine, I told him I didn't want anybody to bother me." And when the plane stopped at the gate, the door opened and two soldiers from the Greek army entered the aircraft holding their rifles. "Everybody stay seated, please. There's no problem. We just want you to remain seated while we escort the King of Greece off the airplane." And the man who twice said, "Could I talk to you a little bit?" snugged up his necktie and straightened out his jacket and went out to the band waiting to play for him, the reporters waiting to write about his return, the photographers waiting to take his picture, the crowd waiting to welcome him back. I heard that story. I thought, wonder how Telly Savalas felt then. Twice the King of Greece said, "Could I spend a little time with you?" And then I thought, I wonder how I'm going to feel at the judgment seat of Christ. When I must face the fact that not once, not twice, hundreds, thousands of times, the Lord Jesus said, "Could I use your boat? I know it's not a good time. I know you're tired. I know you'd like to get back and get some rest, but I sure would appreciate it if I could use your boat for a little bit." Can Jesus use your boat? Maybe he wants you to thrust out a little from the land. Maybe he wants you to launch out into the deep. The Lord Jesus uses ordinary people and their possessions to do most of his work. He asks us to serve him when it's inconvenient and when it's illogical. He generously rewards those who serve him, but if we limit our obedience, we limit our reward. When it's all said and done, it's not about the stuff. It's about the Savior. The best part of serving Jesus, you get to be with Jesus. You get to serve Jesus. Lord, thanks for your word. What a good incident from your life and ministry. Help us to learn from it what you have for us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I wonder if you're here this evening, you say, "Brother,